Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the wisdom and skill you've given to doctors. We just pray for this test tomorrow that it would go well, that there would be no problems. Pray your comfort and peace and grace for Stella as she anticipates it and then other issues. We just pray, Father, your guidance, your direction, but especially your peace and comfort. We know that you are the great physician, Father. We come to you of many in our church family, our suffering with issues. We think of Vince and the cancer. And Father, we just pray for him, for the future. Pray your grace, wisdom for them as they discuss different options for treatment. We just thank you so much, Father, for each of these people that you have brought to our family, that we can pray for, that we can encourage, that we can love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide and direct us now, Father, as we look into your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You will, of course, also want to greet Willa and Kathy on their birthday today. We're not going to say what number it is. I'm smarter than that. But thank you for sharing your birthday with us. Okay. We're looking at the book of Colossians, and we are in Colossians chapter 1. And I've suggested to you that the theme of the book of Colossians is here in chapter 1, so that you will walk worthy of the Lord, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And the passage that we're looking at, we started last week, the passage that we're looking at includes that verse. So I'd like you to follow along with me. I'm going to begin reading through verse 9. I'm going to read through verse 12 as we did last week. You follow along this time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We've been looking at these verses, and I suggested this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. He had mentioned back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, that he gave thanks for them. He thanked God upon his every remembrance of them. Now we're finding out what exactly he's praying for them. And I suggested if you come to a brick wall and you're trying to pray for somebody, you don't know what to pray for them for, here's some good suggestions. And if you need a reminder to be praying for people, there's some of those I can pray every day. Sheets on the back table there, the literature table, right next to the sign-up list for the youth group meal. So when you go to sign up for a youth group meal, pick up one of those prayer lists too. Did I get that good? Okay. The cause of the prayer, for this reason, since we heard of it. Paul had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that they have for all the saints and the hope that was stored up for them in heaven. And that's what prompted his prayer for them. The continuity of the prayer. We pray, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. The categories of the prayer. I suggested that sometimes we forget there are different kinds of communication with God. Not everything that we do is the same. And we went to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul lists four different categories of prayer. I referred to this earlier. Entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. The word entreaties speaks of urgent needs. This is when there's something that's weighing on your heart and it's pressing on you. Prayers is a normal word for prayer, and it includes the idea of worship. That every time we come to God, we are worshiping Him. We are acknowledging His goodness and His greatness and His majesty and His grandeur and our need. That's why we pray. The word petitions has the idea of coming together with someone. It speaks of the intimacy of prayer. We're invited to draw near to God, and He promises if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. It speaks of that intimacy. And it's often used that we pray for, on behalf of someone else, supplications, intercessions. And in thanksgivings, I think this one gets neglected 11 months out of the year too much. I mean, come November, everybody thinks turkey, Thanksgiving. And so we're all thankful to God. And then from December through October, then it's our wish list. You know, come Christmas, we want stuff. We ask. So we have the categories of prayer here in Colossians chapter 1. The word prayer in verse 9 is a general word for worshiping Him. And then the word for ask, He was making specific requests on them. I don't know how many of you bother reading the missionary letters when I post them back there, but they contain specific requests. I'm not sure it really does a whole lot of good to say, okay, Lord, please bless all of the missionaries. I'm not sure that you've given anything for God to do. But if you read their letters and you find out that, you know, Larry and Lily have been making trips 5 hours each way for Larry to teach a Greek class at the Word of Life Bible Institute. Keith and Wendy Hawk, their neighbor got held up at gunpoint right in front of their house. You're praying for safety for them? Ben and Rebecca Edwards, they've been separated for 3 months now while Rebecca has been here with Megan and Nolan and Eli, getting Megan situated in college and then Rebecca trying to get treatment for her seizures. Are you asking specifically for God to do things for our missionaries? How about for each other? How about for the members of our church? Are you praying specifically? Do you have an idea what people need? If you don't know, call them and ask them. It's one of the most encouraging things in the world to get a phone call, say, hi, I was praying for you and I didn't know how to pray. What could I pray for you? What do you need today? Oh, let me give you a list. Okay. And then giving thanks. The content of the prayer, Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. We talked about the fact that I don't think that's talking so much about individual personal will. You know, what job should you accept? Who should you marry? What college should you go to? I think it's that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's general will. What does God want from us? Well, He wants us to live godly and holy lives. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. How do you know that's God's will, Dave? Well, because He says so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If you are filled with the knowledge of God's will in that category, you know what? I think most of those specific personal things, most of them will pretty much answer themselves. Certainly you'll eliminate a lot of choices that way. They would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. Is literally in the Greek, in all wisdom and understanding spiritual. And I think the all and the spiritual both go with both. But they would have spiritual wisdom. Wisdom being the practical application of God's principles, God's Word. Understanding, having a biblical worldview so that you understand the perspective. What's going on in the world? Where is the world headed? Well, if you just read the newscast, the world's headed to disaster. If you read the Bible, the world's headed to redemption. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is coming back. Having that spiritual understanding affects how you react to the news when you read the newspaper. Knowing that God's in control still. It doesn't look like it when you read the newspaper. But He's in control. He keeps Satan on a short leash. Satan can only do things that God allows. Remember? Jesus told Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Satan had to go through Jesus to get permission to do anything to Peter. We saw that in the book of Job too. Satan had to get permission from God to afflict Job with anything. I don't know about you, but that comforts me. Because everything that Satan hits me with has already been filtered by my Father, and He knows I can handle it. or he wouldn't let it happen. What a blessing. The goal, so they might walk worthy of the Lord. You might think, huh, walk worthy of the Lord? You got to be kidding me, Dave. Nobody can do that. Well, if that was true, then Paul was wasting his prayer, praying that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How many of you think Paul wasted his prayer time? Yeah, I don't either. We're going to find out the power for it later on. Maybe we'll get there today. Maybe it'll be next week. The prospect for the worthy walk. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Does that sound like a high standard to you? Let me elevate it a little bit more. This was where we stopped last week. So I didn't want to start this next point until we could finish and see all four of them in perspective. The worthy walk of the believer. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I want to look at verse 27. There are three other places where Paul uses a similar kind of language. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose again. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the kind of person that Jesus would die for. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's a high standard. And Paul uses a word here that's only used one other time in the Greek New Testament. When he says conduct yourselves, he uses a word that means to conduct yourself as a citizen. As a citizen. Because in Philippians chapter 3, he reminds us our citizenship's in heaven. We conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven in a walk that is worthy of the gospel. Worthy of those for whom Christ died. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Walk worthy of your calling. Think about that one with me. Walk worthy of your calling. What does that mean? What is our calling that we are supposed to walk worthy of? Mark? I'm sorry? To be like Christ. What are some other aspects of our calling? John? Called to serve others and put others before ourselves. What are other aspects of our calling? Doug? Okay. Devotion. Devotion to God. What are we called now? We're called saints. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the letter that Paul wrote to that church that was sinful and divisive and factious? They had all sorts of spiritual problems. He addresses them as those who are saints by calling. You and I are saints. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you've been set apart as holy unto Him. You're a saint. That's part of your calling. It's part of our calling that we are children of God. Children of God. When President Obama was in the White House, he had two daughters. And often you would hear something that his daughters had done. Okay. Why was that significant? Because they were daughters of the president. That's what made their actions significant. We're children of Almighty God. Romans 8 says we're sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's our calling. So let me ask us, are we living like that? Are we living like who God says we are? Are we living like sanctified children of God? Or are we scrounging around in the muck with the rest of the world? This is serious. This isn't in order to get saved. You don't do this in order to get saved because you don't have the calling before you get saved. But once you are saved, once you are a called child of God, sanctified, holy, saint, then Paul says, live like who you are. Live like who you are. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And when you're doing that, there will be times that you'll be tempted to do something and you'll think, that's beneath me. That's beneath who I am in Christ. God's child wouldn't do that. God's child shouldn't do that. And it will make a difference in the way you live. It will make a difference in your choices. It'll make a difference in the language you use. It'll make a difference in your vocabulary. Make a difference in the way you work your job. Are you working on your job in a manner worthy of your calling? Or are you just doing enough to get by, like all the rest of the workers do? Why should you stand out? Beloved, you should stand out because God has called us to be lights in the world. That's part of our calling. We're to shine as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse generation, Philippians chapter 2. That's part of our calling. And we're to walk worthy of our calling. He's never saying, you need to do this in order to get saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you are saved, this is how now you ought to live. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Should We Now Live? How then should we now live? What difference should it make in the way we conduct our affairs and on a day-to-day basis that God has called us a saint, a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Beloved, it should make a major difference. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. Then we're headed back to Colossians 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 10, but we're really headed for verse 12. But I want to get the whole sentence so you don't think I'm jumping in the middle of something and not giving you the whole context. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Catch those three qualifications? Devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that, here's the punchline, you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God. Not in order to earn your salvation, but because you are saved. Walk worthy of the God who saved you. Walk worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. We didn't deserve that. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been chosen and adopted as sons. And now we are his representatives here on earth. God isn't here physically present on earth. Jesus isn't here any longer, physically present on earth. But you know who is? Y'all. We are. And we are to walk in a manner worthy of the God who called us into his own kingdom and glory. Go back to Colossians 1. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see these four walk commands, I think, man, I've got a lot of work to do. This is a high standard to live up to. And that's absolutely right, it is. And he's going to tell us how we feeble mortals can do this here for later on in this passage. Because you might be thinking, Dave, I can't do that. And Paul says, yes, you can, by God's grace. Yes, you can, by God's strength. See, God doesn't give us commands, but that he also gives us the power to uphold them. He won't command us to do anything, but that he empowers us to do what he commands. I hope you're letting this list sink in. This is huge. This is a life-transforming slide, if you let it. If you live it. Walk worthy of the gospel. That you are important enough that Jesus came and died on the cross for you. Live like that guy. Walk worthy of your calling. That you are now a called saint, a holy one, child of God, heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, citizen of heaven. Walk worthy of that calling. When we go to Europe to visit our kids in France and Germany, we're very mindful of the fact that we're not French, we're not German, we're Americans. And how we act, how we behave, reflects on the United States of America. And we want people to have a good impression of the United States of America from having met us. Do we care enough to want people to have a good impression of our God by the way we live? Walk worthy of the gospel. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of the Lord. If we really put this green into practice, it will absolutely transform our lives. It will transform our attitudes. It will transform our relationships. But God won't do it for us. He will give us the power to do it, but he won't do it for us. So Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they might walk worthy of the Lord, the possibility of the walk, he prayed for it, the prospect of the walk, walk worthy of the Lord in all aspects. The pleasure of the worthy walk, to please him. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. I got to thinking about that. Okay? Pleasing him. What are some of the alternatives to that? Well, I thought one alternative to pleasing him is pleasing yourself. Unfortunately, I think that happens a lot. Scripture gives us a lot of instructions about not pleasing ourselves, not living for ourselves. I want us to look at some of them. Go with me, start with me in Romans chapter 14. Because after all, we haven't been in the book of Romans yet this morning, and it's way overdue. Romans 14. Start with me in verse 7. Romans 14, 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, how does he end it? We are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ came and died and rose again so that he might be Lord. If he's Lord, guess who isn't? Me. And don't miss verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We will give an account to the Lord. Jesus talked about men to whom a master had committed stewardship and then called them to give an accounting of their stewardship, how they had done. That's the concept here. Next book, 1 Corinthians. Stop at 1 Corinthians 6 with me. Last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, now you can go back through those five statements that Paul makes about the Corinthians. You can say, you know what, every one of those applies to me. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, every one of those applies to you. So guess what happens about the command. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Say, okay, that's a nice general principle. I can live with general principles because that doesn't really have to do anything with what I live, how I live. Well, you know what he's talked about a few verses earlier? Eating and sex. Eating and sex. Verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know? And then he goes into this conclusion here, verses 18, 19 through 20. Are we pleasing ourselves or are we seeking to please the Lord who bought us? You've been bought with a price, precious price, high price. Price was Jesus' blood, his death on the cross. Well, we've heard from Paul. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. First Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart as holy, as the holy Lord in your hearts. Imagine a throne in your heart. Who's on the throne of your heart? If it's you, get off there. You don't belong there. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, Verse 16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You see, people are going to say bad things about you. But when people say bad things about you, make it so that they have to lie. The problem is, too often, we give them too much ammunition. We make it too easy for them to criticize us because we give them reasons to criticize us. Peter says, don't do that. Live your life in such a way so that if somebody has something bad to say about you, they have to make it up. They have to lie about you. Because you're living that kind of a life. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Paul had said the same thing back in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. It's reasonable for God to ask that. It's reasonable. Because He bought us. He has every right to tell us how to live. He bought us. We belong to Him. We're not our own. So if it's a choice between trying to please ourselves and trying to please God, and if they're not the same thing, ideally they should be. That our will should be so conformed to the will of God that we want what He wants. But you and I both know that's often not the case. That what we know He wants isn't something that we want. When there's a choice, the choice should always be, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. Just like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but Your will be done. Because we're living not to please ourselves, but we're living to please God. Well, there's another alternative. Sometimes people live to please others. Live to please others. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul is defending his apostleship. He's defending his ministry against people who were criticizing him. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 10 with me. If you've never underlined Galatians 1:10, I'll go slow enough, you'll have time to do that right now. It would be a good idea. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of God or of men? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul says, okay, you've got two options. You can either please men and serve them, or you can please Christ and serve Him. The problem is, people's opinions are often so immediate. They're so close by. And we like other people to like us. Nobody seeks out being disliked, being hated. I mean, unless they're really sick emotionally. We like people to like us. And so there's a temptation, there's a tendency to want to do what pleases other people and make them like us. And sometimes that means we have to choose what God doesn't want. And Paul says, if I'm trying to please people, I will not be a bondservant of God. So whose pleasure would you rather court? The world around you? Good luck with that. Remember the crowd that was crying, crucify Him, crucify Him in front of Pilate's table there. Some of those people might have been some of the same ones that about 3 days earlier were crying, Hosanna, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. At the triumphal entry. That was just 3 or 4 days earlier. See, the crowd is fickle. And if you're trying to please them, you're constantly going to have to be changing what you do because their requests, their expectations, their desires are constantly going to be changing. That's where God's will is steady, it is constant, it is certain, you can know it, and you can do it. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. First Thessalonians chapter 2, we looked at verses 10 through 12. Go back to verse 3 with me. Paul says, "But our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved of God." Think about that. Paul says, we've been approved of God. We've been set apart by God. For Paul, that meant he was an apostle. For you and me, that means we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We've been approved by God to be an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul says, I'm not trying to please people. I'm not playing to the crowd. For Pastor, this is a temptation. For Paul, I'm sure it was a temptation. I like to see people sitting there. Okay? So I don't like saying things that tend to drive people away. I want people to like me. I want people to come to our church. I want people to keep coming to our church. But the temptation is to say those things that will make those people happy. Keep them coming. And compromising what God says. And I have to make a choice every Sunday. Am I going to give the message that I believe God has given to me through His Word? And am I going to be faithful to God and His Word? Or am I going to give you that which will tend to bring the crowd? Am I going to give you that which will tickle your ears, so to speak, in Paul's terminology, 2 Timothy chapter 4? Paul said, we're serving God. We're not serving men. And yet by serving God, that's the very best way to serve other people. You don't serve other people well by giving them what they want if what they want isn't good for them. When you're raising kids and you ask your child, what do you want for breakfast? And they say, ice cream. Okay? If you're a good parent, at least most of the time, if you're not up camping, packing, and you've got some ice cream that's going to melt before you get home, we've been there, done that. But most of the time, as a good parent, you say, no, sweetie, we don't eat ice cream for breakfast. How would you like some, you know, oat cereal? Oh, what those oats can do for you. Okay. And they may throw a fit and they may say, you don't love me. If you loved me, you'd give me ice cream. And you say, no, because I love you, I'm not going to give you ice cream. I'm going to give you what's good for you, not what you want. Because I'm trying to be a good parent. I'm trying to please God. Not keep you happy. There are times when you will make your children very unhappy by doing what's good for them. Do it. Don't give in. They'll love you for it later when they understand. You're still in 1 Thessalonians, turn to chapter 4 for a minute, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brethren, we request you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that just as you received from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. See, Paul was willing to give them praise and commendation for the things that they were doing right, the things that they were doing well. But he didn't want them to rest on their laurels. He commended them that they were living lives that was pleasing to God. And he says, that's great. Keep it up. That's great. Keep it up. So let that be my parting words to you this morning. Insofar as you are living a life that is pleasing to God to bring glory to Him, that you are living a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of your calling, worthy of the God who called you, worthy of the Lord, insofar as you're doing that, great, good job. Keep it up. Keep it up. Father, if we were left on our own strength, this would be just frustration to ask us to live this kind of life. But Father, we recognize that you have promised us the strength and the power to be able to do it. We claim that promise, Father. We want to be committed to be the kind of people that your word talks about, walking worthy of the Lord, walking worthy of the gospel, walking worthy of our calling, walking worthy of the God who called us, to please you in all things. Give us wisdom, that spiritual understanding and knowledge so that we can. Thank you for your power that's available to us to be able to do that. May we leave here rejoicing in your power and committed to your glory. For Jesus' sake, we ask it in his precious name, Father. Amen. May God's grace be with you.